Well, good morning, First Family. Isn't it good to be together today? So in the foyer and in the Welcome Center, you'll find this. This is a prayer guide that is designated for this week for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Every Easter, about this time of year, we take up an offering. And this offering is a lot like the Lottie Moon, but instead of going to international missions like the Lottie Moon one does, this one stays in North America, Canada, Mexico, and the U.S. We have missionaries who we support all year long through the energies and efforts of the North American Mission Board, which is what the Annie Armstrong offering provides funds for. I want to encourage you, do two things. One, pick up this prayer guide and take it home. It'll be something you can put in your Bible and use as a reminder to pray for the missions that are happening all over the United States, all over North America, and for the missionaries who are serving there. There are many of them in this booklet. And I want to encourage you, take this home and pray over it. Two, ask the Lord if you are to give to this offering. Over the course of now till Easter, you get that opportunity. You'll find offering envelopes in the pew rack ahead of you that are designated for Annie Armstrong. If you give online, then you can find Annie Armstrong in the drop-down menus. It's an opportunity God has given us to join hands with missionaries that are doing God's work all over our United States. Some of them we're directly connected to, one-to-one partnerships, not just through the North American Mission Board, but through a partnership with them. I want to tell you, friends, it's exciting. Now, somebody said, Darren, don't we have enough churches already? Well, in a manner of speaking, yes, but here's what you find about new churches. They grow faster, they're more evangelistic, they are more organized in their focus about what a church is supposed to be about, and it gives them an opportunity to go to places that many churches aren't already there. I want you to pray with me about this Annie Armstrong thing. It's a big deal, and I want you to recognize and embrace that with me, that God would give us clarity about our part in it. I want us to pray about that, but before we do, I want to introduce our newest First Family member right down here, Everett Delsa with his parents, Wayne and Danny. They are here today for the first time with Everett. Stand up and let us see this handsome young man. Welcome, Everett. Good to have you. I bet you'll let your voice be known when you're desirous to do so. It is a joy to have Wayne and Danny and now this beautiful little boy to join the three beautiful girls they already have. He's going to grow up tough with all those mothers. We rejoice in God's blessing on our church family. Before we get started, I want to say one other thing. This Tuesday is the primaries for our state. And we don't advocate for any candidate. That's not our place. We're building a different kingdom. But we still live in this one. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, take the opportunity, if you haven't already done so through early voting, to let your voice be heard this week. It's important, and it's important to vote for those who stand with the truth of God's Word. After all, if the church doesn't do that, then who will? It is an opportunity God has given you that not everybody in the world has. I want to encourage you, embrace that opportunity. Let's pause right now and pray for all of these needs and others too. Let's pray together. It is good, Lord, to be together in your house, to be together to proclaim your goodness, your glory, and your grace. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would inhabit this place and that you would fill it, not just because it's Sunday morning, but because you long to bless your people. Do that now, Lord. We pray for our nation. Lord, we are at an odd point in history. And I don't know, Lord, what happens next, but you do. And so rather than worry, rather than fret, we choose to trust. We trust you. We pray, Lord, for this week's elections to be drama-free. We pray, God, against violence, and we pray, God, for your wisdom to guide the candidates who are elected. We ask, God, that you would show your mercy to us as a nation and that you would bring revival across this great land. Thank you, Lord, for putting us here in this place. Out of all the places in the world where we could be, you've put us here. We're grateful for that. We ask your blessings, Lord, over the Annie Armstrong offering, and especially those who are served by it. Use us, Lord Jesus, as prayer warriors, as givers, to know how we are to respond. Do your work here today, Lord, as we open your word. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, this passage my friend Keith read so well just a moment ago is a part of a larger section. That's why it's in the middle of the chapter. It's a section about Jesus interacting with the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees get a black eye in a lot of scripture, and some of it deservedly so. But in this case, the Pharisee invited Jesus to his home. And he said, Jesus, come to my house and dine with me. Now, maybe it was to trap him, maybe it wasn't, but he invites him and Jesus comes. And they're having a nice meal gathered around the table. And this Pharisee speaks up and he says in verse 15, when one of those reclined at the table heard these things, he said, blessed is everyone who eats the bread, the kingdom of God. That is a wonderful and glorious blessing. May it be so even still. But what he was saying in essence was, hey, how good it is to be us. Who is us? Well, that's the Jewish people. The parable that Jesus tells here is about missions and how we do it. The parable is broader than it might have appeared. Now, in case you've forgotten what a parable is, it's a heavenly story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus is taking something they know and transferring it to something they don't. That's why he tells things this way. And so this parable, which we call the parable of the banquet, has a deeper meaning. So let's begin here. The parable of the banquet and what it means for missions, means for us. It starts with a story, as most of Jesus' teaching does. For let's be clear, Jesus was a master storyteller. I wish I was better at doing that. I lean on others and borrow their stories and share them with you. One of the ones that I love the most is a man that's gone home to be with the Lord more than 40 years now. Some of you have probably never heard of him. Grady Nutt from Jacksonville, Texas. Maybe you didn't know he was from Jacksonville. In the days of the late 70s and early 80s, it would be hard to overstate how popular Grady was. He appeared on multiple TV shows and multiple different venues, and he was a gifted storyteller. It wasn't just the stories that he told, it was how he told them. He tells one particular one about when he was a brand new college graduate from Baylor University and serving First Baptist Church of Waco. Grady tells this story as fact, and I have no reason to doubt him, but it's one that probably may or may not have actual fact behind it. The story goes that Grady got to his office one day and he noticed a note on his desk from another one of his staff members that said, here, Grady, return this call to Mr. B. Stiff at this number. He had no reason to suspect this staff member would be unkind to him, so he called the number and he said, hello, I'm supposed to return this call to a Mr. B. Stiff. Silence on the other end of the line. Finally, the other end spoke up and said, who is this? I said, this is Grady Nutt. I'm the student minister at First Baptist Church in Waco, and I was supposed to call B. Stiff at this number. And the voice on the other end said, do you know where you called? And he said, no. And he said, this is the mortuary. Now, Grady tells that story far better than I just did. But let that be something that causes you to go home and say, I've got to look this guy up. He has some wonderful stories, and so did Jesus. You see, Jesus is trying to teach something to the Pharisees. It's not that they don't know everything Jesus is saying, but it is possible they've forgotten some things that are important. What he wants to talk to them about is their place in the mission of God and what it is that God intends to do. The story goes, as we read in verses 16 and 17, that a man gave a banquet and invited many. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready. So In the first century, it was a little different. They didn't have cell phones, and God blessed them for that. Can we just say that out loud? They would send a save the date kind of card. You've gotten those before. Save the date. We're not ready to send you the real invitation yet, but we want you to know you're a valuable guest. We want you there, so we're going to send you this in advance. Excuse me. And we're going to hope that you will save this date for us. When the date gets closer, then we'll send you the proper invitation. Then it's time to come. But for now, just hang on to that. So this man had prepared a great banquet. He sent the note, and then when the banquet was fully ready, he sent his servants to say, "Hey, come and get it. It's ready to eat." What an opportunity. What an invitation. But what does this mean for us? After all, we're not the ones getting to sit down at the table, are we? Well, this is where the story begins to unfold. In this story, if we take a step back away from it, we'll begin to see things maybe a little more clearly. For you see, God is this great man. And the many that he invited is the Jewish people. He invited them, extended the invitation, and opened the banquet to them. They should have run to take him up on it. But instead, they waited. They did not take him up on it. It reflects something about their choices. You see, the banquet didn't look like they expected, and sometimes our expectations get in the way. The banquet wasn't at a time that was convenient for them. We'll see that in just a moment. And the banquet wasn't in a place that they thought it should be. And so they found themselves with a quandary. So what did they do? They made excuses. Here's where we move to the next section. Our excuses meet God's opportunity. In verses 18 to 20, we see a reflection of the excuses. Excuses can cause us to mistake the important for the mission critical. When we find ourselves making excuses, maybe we'll find ourselves in these verses right here. Let me read those verses one more time. "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go and examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" These individually reflect valid reasons not to come, but maybe not valid enough. You might say, "Say, Darren, that's not something that I would make a mistake to do." But let's reframe it. Let's pull it out of where it is in the first century and drop it in our culture, and maybe we'll see it differently. This first one, who says, "I bought a field, I must go to it." He's offering a business reason that he can't come. "It's my busiest time of the year, Lord. Surely you don't expect me to obey you now." Many of us find ourselves in that same situation. We wonder why God can't or won't bless us when all the times we're telling him why he shouldn't bless us or why he shouldn't bless us like that. The second one in verse 19. Another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." This is household duty reasons. The impetus is, if I don't care for my home, no one else will. "Surely, Lord, you don't expect me to set my home aside or to give my home away. I'll obey you later." The most remarkable thing about it is, later doesn't usually come. Thus it is with excuses, they keep coming. This last one is my favorite. "I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Now, we might read it as, okay, you are intent on living well with your wife. That's good enough. Another interpretation is, "My wife doesn't want to come. It's her fault. I don't know which one of those is intended here, but it doesn't really matter. For you see, in the relationship reasons, we can find most anything. These kind of excuses, they all have one thing in mind. There'll be time later when I can obey. There'll be time later. I want you to hold on to that for just a moment, and let's say this. God's grace has given you this opportunity, but it's not open forever. Now, the Word of God is clear that God's patience is really long. But the Word of God is equally clear that there are times yet ahead when it won't be patient anymore. Now, then, is the best time to respond to God's invitation and to extend it to others. Why is that so? In John chapter 9, Jesus speaks about the shortness of time. In Romans 13, verses 13 and 14, the Word of God says, night is coming, and when it falls, no one can respond. In Revelation 19, we find the judgment seat of Christ, and at that time, no one can respond. So we might say that God's patience has a long runway, but we know that runway has an end. We just don't know where that is. For some who are making excuses, they need that reminder. So what should we do? Well, biblical counsel says, respond now. The Word of God is clear. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, come now, let us reason together. You jump over to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, come now, and let's talk about making Christ the Lord of your life. Even Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 through 30 said, come now to me. This reflection of coming now means time is of the essence. If you knew what time it was, then you would respond. Wisdom also says, respond now. It's been often said, and rightly so, our days are numbered. We just don't know what the number is. Thus, it's wise to respond now. Let me just pause right now and we'll start the invitation. Because here's what I want you to remember, what I want you to realize. God has given you right now, today, here. The very fact that you're hearing me say this says God's not through with you yet. But you know what? Life is uncertain. A week ago, the world looked very different for those at the top of the panhandle. By the way, we're going to be working on bringing relief to them in the days ahead. You hang in there and we'll be back to you to talk about that. What I want you to embrace today is the notion that God has given you the opportunity to respond now. Here's what's going to happen. There's going to be people who, when they get to that judgment seat of Christ, they're going to say, I never had the chance. I never heard. I never got the opportunity. Well, I want to tell you, friends, one of the hardest realities is you have it now. And the opportunity to respond is yours. Okay, I've responded, Darren. Now what do I do? Your job changes. Now you're one of the ones that is sent. We need to go out quickly because of the helplessness of others. Have you noticed there are people that are broken? They need someone to care for them. Go with me on the rest of the parable here in verses 21 and following. The servant came and reported these excuses to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servants, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Here's the thing about it, friends. Those poor, crippled, blind, and lame, they would never have been invited if those who made the excuses had come. Now, here's where we take a step away from the text just to make sure you understand what it's saying. What Jesus is saying is that he's expanding the banquet hall from just the Jewish people to all of us. If you're here today and you're Jewish, that's wonderful. That's awesome. But for those of us who are here who aren't Jewish, This passage means hope. It means life. Now, we read that and we go, okay, so you're saying I'm... pardon me. I'm poor. I'm blind. I'm lame. I'm crippled. Is that what you're saying to me, Darren? Yes. And Jesus wanted you anyway. Not only did he want you for the banquet, he wanted to give you a commission. We've been given a commission, and it's to go. Outside these walls are many who are confused, who are broken, who have believed a lie, who have been twisted by Satan and abused by his minions. We get the opportunity to go. Now, I know as soon as I say that, some of you are going to come back and say, well, I would, but I understand. And especially in our current culture, where there is this belief that our truth somehow supersedes God's truth. And if I don't accept God's truth, then it doesn't have any bearing on me. You know, I want to encourage you. If you believe that today, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and try that with gravity, all right? Climb up on top of our building, open a window, and walk out saying the law of gravity is not my truth, and no, so I'm not responsible for it. It doesn't work, friends. Well, how did we get here? Here's how we got here. Some years ago, and you can debate when, we cut ourselves free from the mooring of God's word. We cut ourselves free and we anchored ourselves instead to the idea of humanism, that people are inherently good, and that if we'll just give them enough time and space, they'll find themselves. I wish that were so. Instead, the opposite is actually true. The people are inherently broken and they need a redeemer, somebody to bring them peace and healing into their lives. How will they find that then? Well, they can't find it unless somebody takes them to it, and that brings us back to our commission. We've been sent. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Friends, that is our commission. And if that's not enough, we've also been given a directive. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you'll find that the Word of God says, you will be my witnesses. My witness. The most powerful thing, I had jury duty this week, the most powerful testimony you can get is an eyewitness. Somebody who can sit across from you and say, this is what I saw. Can I tell you today, my friends, being given a directive to be my witnesses means I get to go and share my story. I don't have to have all the answers. All I have to do is willing to tell how God has changed my life. More than that, though, not only have I been called to go, not only have I been called to be a witness, but according to Acts chapter 1, I've been empowered to accomplish both. The Spirit lives within me. And because it dwells within me, it gives me the chance to accomplish both. The temptation is to say, well, those excuse makers, I'll just let them figure it out on their own time. Why should we care about those excuse makers? I want to give you four reasons real quick. One, they are stuck in the grip of spiritual death. Romans 6:23 says it well. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But for the grace of God, we have been given another chance. Can I tell you today, my friends, they are stuck. They need somebody to come and pull them out. Jesus can do that. We need to bring them the rope. Here's the second reason. They're caught in the grip of the enemy. Maybe they're believing that their truth really does supersede everybody else's because that's what they've been told. I want to tell you, friends, there is a truth that supersedes all others, and it is your opportunity to tell it to them. Three, they live in a state of non-belief and non-commitment. They don't know how broken they are because they don't know how good it can be to walk with Jesus. You get the chance to show them that. And four, they'll remain this way unless someone cares enough to stop them. To walk in and love them enough to bring them back. Now, the hard reality of that is, if I don't do that, Maybe nobody will in that person's life. Maybe nobody will. See, we just finished this week of revival. Some of you were here for that. I know many of you were. And here's the two things that I pray for. One, I prayed that it would be a joyous and energetic time, and it certainly was. Second thing I prayed for is that that evangelism training that we did 2 weeks ago on a Sunday morning during our Sunday school time would cause one of our church family, just one, to lead someone to Christ that had no connection to our church. Well, that happened on Wednesday. I won't embarrass the person by bragging on them by name, but I will say God answered that prayer. They found somebody who needed Jesus, and they shared their story nervously, maybe a little unsteady, probably not theologically sound in every regard, but God doesn't ask you to be perfect. He just asks you to be willing. This, friends, is what exactly Jesus is talking about, being on mission and doing it quickly. Here's the closing thing. We need to go out quickly because of the compassion of our God. Our God came looking for us. I want you to see verses 23 to the end of the chapter. And the master of the feast said to his servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled." The desire that God has for each of us is a place at the table. You remember when you were a kid and you'd go to Thanksgiving at your grandparents' house or maybe an extended family, and you had to sit at the kids' table. You remember the kids' table? But then when you got to a certain age, they invited you to come from that table to the grown-up table, right? You remember how exciting that was to be given a place at the table? I want to tell you, friends, God has given us a place at His table. Here's two things I want to leave you with. Our God loved us enough to send Jesus on our behalf. The only way for us to be made right, the only way to fix the sin problem in our lives was for Jesus to do it on our behalf. That's why 1 John 4, 9 and 10 reads like this. In this, the love of God was made manifest, clear among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atonement for our sins. You see, we might go back to verse 21 and say, those aren't the right kind of people to sit at the table. But it's not your banquet. It's the banquet God is offering. They weren't on the list at the beginning and wouldn't have been in the future either. They were the helpless. They were the hopeless. And yet the Master wants them just the same, just like He wants you. We are those broken, those undesirables, those helpless, those hopeless. And yet, according to 1 John 4, it was us that Jesus came looking for. Now comes the mission part. Our God loved us enough to save us so He might use us to save others. Come right behind 1 John 4, 9 and 10 to verse 11 and you'll see this. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now that we understand how loved we are, we get the opportunity to show how loved we are to others, and they can receive it too. Can I tell you today, my friends, our God's compassion for His creation, which is you and me, knows no limits. No price too high, no bridge too far. He came looking for us. Perhaps you've already responded to that, and if so, wonderful. We're thrilled. That's awesome. But what are you doing with the mission that God has given you? My prayer is that you'll recognize we're living in a mission field. We don't have to go anywhere else to find it. It's right outside these doors. I pray every day for a revival for Midland. Every day. Because I believe God longs for it, and I believe He wants to use us to get that started. Maybe you've never invited Christ and never found your place at the table. Well, today is your day. In just a minute, my friend Jeff's going to come back and he's going to lead us in a song. And here's your cue. When you stand up, that's your cue to come down here and say, Darren, tell me how I can find my place at Jesus' table. He died to give it to you. My prayer is that you'll receive that invitation. Maybe you need to come to this altar. It'll be open for you. Or perhaps you want somebody to pray with you. Let's talk right down here. This is the day God has given you to respond. My prayer is that you will. Let's pray together. So Jesus, today, we, your people, have gathered to hear from you, to engage with you, to respond to you. And we will respond, Lord, even if we respond by saying no. My prayer is that here, right now, today, this moment, the only one that we're guaranteed, the only one we have that we can be sure of, that we will respond with a yes. I pray today, Father, for those who are hurting, those who are broken, those who are wounded, those who are lonely, that they would remember the Master came to give them a place at the table. I pray for those who are worried and upset, those who are beaten down by the worries of this world, that they would realize the Master has welcomed them into His home, and they would find peace in His presence. I pray for those who need to respond to this invitation today, Lord. Give them freedom to do so. Let today be the day, Jesus. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died to give us that place at the table, to welcome us to your feast. Do your work here in us now, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's your chance to respond, friends. We won't sing long. This is your chance. Stand and sing with me as you come.